Words of Jesus, Riches. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. By Elder William R. Bradford of the 70. Generation after generation, mortal men have developed cultures and traditions for their time. A common practice that occurs in nearly all cultures is the ranking of people and placing them into social levels or castes. Invariably, the highest positions in these social systems are given to those who have the greatest wealth. To understand what the Savior taught about riches as he walked the earth among men, we must realize that he paid no heed to the traditions of men. The words of Jesus contain lessons that are counter to the traditions of our day. His teachings guide us on the acquiring, amassing, and spending of wealth, and are as applicable today as they were when he first uttered them. Getting riches. Most of us can be easily caught up in thinking we are poor and imagining what we could do if we only had more material possessions. In the movie made from the famous Broadway play Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, a poor Jewish milkman who struggles to support his wife and several daughters, ponders and speaks about riches. He asks, "Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man?" Sheldon Harnick, "If I Were a Rich Man," 1971. The master taught that the obtaining of temporal wealth does not produce or equate to righteousness. His doctrine was that the accumulation of wealth is often an enemy to righteousness. In his teachings on this matter, he cautions that great spiritual danger awaits when we own a lot of money or things. Said he to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. When a man asked how he should divide an inheritance with his brother, Jesus replied, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Luke chapter 12, verse 15. To the rich young ruler who desired eternal life, he said, "Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Mark chapter 10, verse 21. The young man turned away, preferring his riches over following Christ. This prompted the Savior to lament, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Mark chapter 10, verse 23. As we analyze the world around us, it becomes obvious that having wealth can easily divert a person's attention from righteousness toward the accumulation and care of those possessions. People thus distracted become preoccupied with providing for their own pleasure, neglecting service to others in order to better serve themselves. The Savior referred to this temptation when he gave the following explanation of what happened to some of the seeds in the parable of the sower. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Accumulating riches. A temptation often associated with the acquiring of riches is the almost obsessive desire to obtain more and more wealth. For the getting of money can be quite habit-forming. Men and women often begin to scheme and push to the edge, sometimes crossing over the line of ethics and honesty in their quest for more wealth. Riches then become a false god in whom they put their trust. The parable of the rich fool, see Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, condemns this endless amassing of wealth. Page 54. The rich young ruler mentioned above appears to have fallen prey to this kind of seduction, for the master further said of him, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Mark chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Astonished at this doctrine, Jesus' disciples did not understand that he was using hyperbole and exaggeration to make a point. They wondered who then could be saved, for they knew it was impossible for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Jesus helped their understanding. With men that trust in riches, it is impossible to be saved, but not impossible with men who trust in God and leave all for my sake. Joseph Smith Translation, Mark chapter 10, verse 26. There is perhaps no more pointed and succinct saying from the Savior on riches than, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or riches, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. See also Bible Dictionary, Mammon, page 728. Many of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day trusted in riches. At his cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem, Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers, saying, "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." John chapter 2, verse 16. The sanctity of the temple was, for these Jewish leaders, less important than the obtaining of riches. On one occasion, Jesus derided certain of the Pharisees for their covetousness and greed, saying, "I will liken you unto the rich man, for there was a certain rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores." Joseph Smith Translation, Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. In the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, not the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead, then both die, with Lazarus being carried into heaven and the rich man to hell. In his torment, the rich man pleaded with Father Abraham for even the smallest relief from his suffering. The Savior then quoted what Abraham would say to all those who trust in money instead of God. "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us." Luke chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. It is truly impossible for those who trust in riches to be saved. Spending riches. Just as the Savior taught principles that apply to the getting and accumulating of money, he also gave counsel concerning managing and spending it. The Lord clearly stated that wealth in and of itself is not bad. Money is a tool with which a person does good or evil. Those who love Christ and are converted to his gospel will use any surplus wealth to help others and to build up the kingdom of God. Furthermore, how a person chooses to spend his money is often an indication of the attitude in which he or she obtained it. Jesus taught that we are to manage our money in ways that enable us to meet our financial obligations to God and others, including those who govern our societies. As he preached in the temple during the week just prior to his crucifixion, certain Pharisees and Herodians asked him, "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived the wicked intent of their question and replied, "Shew me the tribute money." When a Roman penny was brought, he asked, "Whose is this image and superscription?" When they answered that it was Caesar's, Jesus gave one of his greatest sermons on the spending of riches. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." See Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. The Lord also expects us to perform our financial duties to Him and others in an honest manner. This means an honest day's work for our daily wages. It means being truthful with ourselves and all those we work with and for. It means that we treat people who work for us fairly in every instance. And it means we are honest in the payment of our taxes. We must also be honest with the Lord, for a man can rob God. See Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Are we honest with our tithes, fast offerings, and the other financial responsibilities of our membership in His restored church? Meeting these financial obligations is a requirement for all those who desire to enter the temples of God. All that she had. One of the most humbling and powerful stories from the life of the Savior is that of the widow's mite. Jesus' words on this occasion leave us with much to ponder as we measure our generosity against that of a certain poor widow. While Jesus sat teaching in the outer court of the temple, he noticed a lone, destitute woman as she approached one of the 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles provided for the voluntary deposit of contributions by worshipers. It was Passover time, and the temple court was crowded with people from all walks of life. Just ahead of her had been several rich people who had thrown large amounts of money into the basins. As the woman approached, Jesus discerned the hearts of those in the line and called to his disciples. He pointed to the woman and said, "This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." Mark chapter 12, verse 43. But she had only given 2 mites, the smallest coins then in circulation in Palestine. Jesus then explained the mystery. "For all the rich did cast in of their abundance, but she, notwithstanding her want, did cast in all that she had, yea, even all her living." Joseph Smith translation, Mark chapter 12, verse 44. It is not the amount of money that we donate to the church or others that matters to the Lord. Rather, it is whether we give of our abundance or of our living. We should give until it is a sacrifice to give. To the individuals and families of the church who struggle with finding enough money to pay their obligations, I say, take care of your financial duties to God, nation, and others first. This may mean that you will have to postpone the acquisition of some of the comforts and conveniences of life you greatly desire. Casting in all that you have will mean that you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. To those who have an abundance, even more than you need, I say, find happiness in the relationships and service you share with God, family, and others. Resist the feeling of constantly needing things just to entertain yourself and occupy your time. We have the scriptures and books of all kinds available. Conversation and service are a better use of time than watching television. Casting in all that you have will be so much more rewarding than the alternative of personal gratification, the test of riches. Our time on earth is a proving ground to see if we will do all things whatsoever the Lord our God shall command us, Abraham chapter 3, verse 25. Whether we are rich or poor, the proper attitude toward and management of material blessings is something we should strive to achieve. Concerning this test, the Lord said, "He that is faithful in that which is least, he who uses riches wisely, is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. For many of us, riches bring some of our greatest opportunities in life. As we strive to follow the Savior, may we ever remember His saying in the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. More on this topic. Brent L. Topp, Thou Shalt Not Covet, Ensign, December 1994, pages 22 to 26. Jack M. Lyon, How Many Loaves Have Ye? Ensign, December 1989, pages 36 to 38. Rex D. Pinniger, Become Rich Toward God. Ensign, January 1974, pages 32 to 34. End of Words of Jesus, Riches, by Elder William R. Bradford of the 70. Parables of Jesus. The Parable of the Seed Growing Secretly, by Elder Wilfredo R. Lopez, Area Authority 70. My grandfather was a farmer. When I was quite young, I used to go to work with him at planting time. I loved to see him get the animals ready, put on their yokes, and hitch them to the harrow and plow. "Where are we going to plant today?" I would ask. "Down yonder," he would reply. He knew well where the fruitful ground was. I loved the moist, rich smell that rose from the ground when the tip of the plow broke the earth. As my grandfather prepared the furrows, I would bury the seed. "This ground is fruitful," he would say. Later, we would go back to the field to see the first green sprouts coming up. Soon the shoots became stalks, and then the grain would appear. The plants continued to grow until they were mature. At harvest time, the workers would cut the sheaves and take them to the threshing area, which consisted of poles wired together into a large circle. The sheaves were placed on the ground around the outside of this circle. Then the horses came and ran around the circle, trampling the sheaves, which loosened the grain from the stalks and crushed the kernels. Next, workers came with their tools to fan the chaff, separating it from the grain. After their labor was done, the workers sang and danced and enjoyed a traditional meal of roast lamb. It was a beautiful, rustic celebration. The grain was stored in sacks and later processed into a variety of useful products. And yet, despite all that we did to plant and harvest, the success of the whole process was primarily based upon the richness of the ground, the weather, and other conditions beyond our control. Without these conditions, the seeds would not have germinated, and there would have been no harvest. The Savior's Parable. During Jesus' ministry in Galilee, a great multitude gathered by the seaside to hear him teach. He spoke to them of a sower who planted seeds in different kinds of earth, stony, thorny, and fertile, and received different amounts of fruit. He then taught them another parable, recorded only in the testimony of Mark, that focuses on what causes a plant to grow. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. In this parable, the sower plants in faith and harvests in joy. Once the planting is done, he simply awakes one day to find that his seeds have grown to maturity. He discovers that under the influence of the soil's richness and the sun, rain, wind, and dew, as well as other factors he cannot manipulate, the leaf sprouts and the ear is formed. Spiritual growth. An important lesson of this parable is for those of us who are teachers, whether in the home or church classroom, or who are involved in missionary work. The germination and full flowering of living gospel seeds in the hearts and minds of those we teach depend on factors over which we may have little control. The choice of whether a person will ponder and accept the truths of the gospel belongs, as a matter of personal agency, with those we teach. If a person's testimony is to grow until it bears mature fruit or conversion, God must be the primary force behind our harvest. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we may participate in the education of those who are growing and becoming fruitful. We, as authorized sowers, need to understand and trust that the restored gospel of Jesus Christ is a living seed, and that if we will teach it, the grace of God will attend those we teach as they grow to spiritual maturity and bring forth good works. Our joy will then be full in the day of the harvest. When I was a mission leader in the Independencia Ward in Santiago, Chile, we focused on inviting the influence of the Spirit into the lives of the new converts. From that period of time in that ward have come some of Chile's great priesthood leaders, 7 stake presidents, 2 mission presidents, 2 regional representatives, one member of a temple presidency, and a great many bishops. Why was the harvest so successful? It came from the fruitfulness of the ground, and it came from God. Therefore, the joy I feel comes from knowing that the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. A favorite hymn reminds us that when we are planting for the Master, we do not labor alone. Indeed, when we seek to sow precious seeds of gospel truth, we can be assured of divine help. Thou who knowest all our weakness, leave us not to sow alone. Bid thine angels guard the furrows where the precious grain is sown, till the fields are crowned with glory, filled with mellow, ripened ears, filled with fruit of life eternal from the seed we sowed in tears. Note, Elder Refredo R. Lopez is an Area Authority 70 serving in the Chile area. End of note. End of the article, Parables of Jesus, The Parable of the Seed, Growing Secretly, by Elder Refredo R. Lopez, Area Authority 70.